We're on order, right? Okay, so today we're going to talk about Journey of Man number 17, which is titled A Change of Mind. But I put some things on the board just to remind you, because we're going through Acts, and the book of Acts is a transition. So therefore, it's progressive. It's just, things are changing. And so just kind of generally, this isn't totally conclusive, but Acts starts out with Peter speaking, and he speaks about the New Testament, and he speaks to the Jews. And that's for sure from the beginning of Acts through at least Acts 3. And the next stage we've looked at is Stephen, who talked to the Jews and told them that they needed to turn to the Lord, and he was stoned for his trouble, and that's in Acts 7 and 8. And then Paul is next in Acts, and he's on his way to Damascus to persecute Jewish believers, and the Lord stops him. That's in Acts 9. We haven't looked at that yet. We're going to look at that today. But we have looked at Peter, who was told to go talk to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And so for the first time, Peter actually realizes that God is also going to the Gentiles with salvation. After that, we're going to look today at Paul, and we'll go slowly towards the rest of it. But before the Lord led Peter to Cornelius, which we saw last week, to learn that he was going to make Gentiles clean also, he was already working with another man who was an unlikely candidate. Let's start at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, you already there?
Oh, I found it real quick.
Remember eight chapters last week?
Well, we're walking through now. This isn't when we get through with this journey of man, then we'll get down into some more detailed studies. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," meaning Jewish believers in Christ, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So he wanted permission to go out to the whole world to threaten and slaughter Jewish believers. Could this be the beginning of the Great Commission? We hear about the Great Commission, right? Paul tells King Agrippa about this in Acts chapter 26. Let's head there. Now, all Paul's doing in chapter 26 is repeating what happens here in chapter 9, but it's a little more detailed, and that's why I want to go to chapter 26. We'll be back to chapter 9. Chapter 26, verse 9. And this is the guy that we know as Paul, but his name originally was Saul. Chapter 26, verse 9. And Paul says, or Saul says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." In other words, he was the enemy of Jesus Christ. He was against him. That's what he's saying. And we'll read on. "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." So this guy was a bad guy. This was a persecutor. He killed them. He persecuted them. He put believers in Christ in jail. He was against them totally. But I thought it was really interesting in verse 12 where it says, "Whereupon I was sent to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest." You know, that's the only time in the New Testament that a commission is given to go somewhere. You know how you've always heard of the Great Commission? That's not in the Bible. There's no Great Commission in the Bible. The only commission in the Bible was this deadly commission to go kill believers in Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? So let's go to back to Acts chapter 9, verse 3. So he's got a commission to arrest and kill followers of Jesus Christ. Will God allow this to continue? Acts chapter 9, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, where he was going to persecute believers. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Am I in the right place? Yeah. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? So he knows this is God speaking to him. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Would you say that Saul had a change of mind?
Yeah.
On his way to persecute believers in Jesus Christ. What is the biblical definition of a change of mind?
Repentance.
Repentance. See, what the religion teaches is it's kneeling down and saying, Oh Lord, let me tell you about all my sins and I'm so sorry for them. And that can be the same thing if it happens to be when you change your mind and you now look at the things you used to do and you don't want to do them anymore. But repentance biblically is a change of mind. And that's what happened to Paul, right? One moment his mind was thinking that this man Jesus was a fraud and that he was going to persecute those people that claimed his name in the name of God. That's what he was believing one minute. And the next minute, he knew that this man, Jesus, was God. That's a change of mind right there, isn't it? He had decided to be an enemy of Jesus Christ, and now he's calling him Lord. He may be blind, but he sees more than most people do, right? We're going to see another example, though, of human wisdom right here when the Lord tells Ananias what to do. Does he just follow instructions? Would you just, if the Lord appeared to you today and told you to do something, would you just do it? Or would you question him?
That's natural.
He appeared bodily and disappeared, or there was a voice coming from nowhere.
Right.
I'd probably do it.
Yeah, I'd probably do it too. When you were sure it was the Lord, like Paul was, or like Ananias was, you know. So Acts chapter 9, verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. So, yes, it's just like you said, Robert. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So there's the instructions, right? Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. So he's actually questioning God, isn't he? I mean, for good reason. It's true what he's saying. But God just told him what to do, and he's questioning it, you know. He believes in the Lord. He has faith. But where is his faith missing? When human wisdom seems to dictate, no, this is the way we should go. Right? God might have a way that's not what seems right to us. He needs some information from Ananias. God needs some information from Ananias to make this decision. So what does the Lord say? Verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Right? So God has a plan for him. Right? Why would he use somebody who not only is an enemy of Christ, but has a terrible reputation for persecuting believers in Christ? He answers that question. And we're going to Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he's going to answer that question. Paul himself. It's really interesting that Paul brings up so many things that are amazing and new, and then he realizes somehow, must have an insight from God, that we're going to have some questions about it. And he answers the questions. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And this is, of course, years later after this happened. And Paul is recounting it. And he says, "And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me," or made me able, "for that he counted me faithful." He counted Saul, the persecutor, faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he says, "Me, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Which is what your son's doing right now, Sharon. He's doing it ignorantly in unbelief. He believes in what he's doing, you know. So he still has a chance because he's doing it ignorantly. "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So, right. In other words, that you could say that, you know, James said is that this is where the church began. Not the church of the Jewish believers in Christ, not the church in the wilderness with Moses, but the church which is the body of Christ, which is what we are part of today. Why did he obtain mercy? He rejected Christ. He's saying he was the worst. So why? Pardon? Well, right. First, he's saying he didn't know what he was doing, right? That's the first thing that the Lord says. But second, as a pattern for all those who might follow, who might think that they could never be forgiven. I mean, to me, the Lord took an extreme case to show us that if he could save him, he could save anybody, right? What does "in me first" mean? Which is what James was bringing up right there. Me first, that in me first. Could it be that he is being saved in a whole new way that wasn't before? This is not the Jewish way anymore. This is a whole new way. Is God starting something new and using Paul as both an example and a messenger? That's what this would indicate. Let's go back to Acts chapter 26.
How do you think Paul was saved? I mean, some teach, Paul Savory teaches that he was saved under the kingdom gospel.
Well, not according to this.
Some people teach that this is strictly divine election, that he didn't believe anything, God just chose him, period.
Well, I believe that the moment the Lord spoke to him, he immediately believed. He had faith. And then his response was, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" So I think it's different, but it is new and it's true. He opened Paul's heart to understand at that moment, and Paul understood and Paul approved. He believed, you know. So I believe it's great because he's saying in me first he showed this method of salvation. So I think that's what it's talking about. I don't think it was under the kingdom at all. Otherwise, it wouldn't be me first, would it?
Yeah, and I think it's a pattern.
And if he's the pattern for us also, that would be, yeah.
At some point, we have to come into the knowledge of him.
We do. That's right. And at that moment, then we believe we're saved, just like him. It was a moment.
Well, I heard Presbyterians that talk about how they thought he was saved strictly by divine election. They bring up the fact that he had to suffer far and above what any other Christians had to suffer because of that.
Well, that's what they made out of it. He did suffer more than any other Christian, but I don't believe it's for that reason. What were you going to say, James?
Well, I think if we can go before that, we all were sold in the core, the earth again.
Well, that's right. In fact, since we're on the subject, we're not going to stay here a long time, but he chose everybody. He died for everybody. He calls everybody. But everybody has free will, and everybody has the opportunity to reject him. And nothing is more obvious in the Bible from Adam and Eve on that he gives us all the opportunity to accept or to reject. And so he calls us all. But he knows which one of us are going to accept, and he has plans for us ahead of time. Okay, Acts chapter 26, verse 13. And again, this is Paul talking about his experience on the way to Damascus to the king. And he says, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen," listen to this, "thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So this is telling you right here that Paul already has seen something, but there's still more that he's going to see that the Lord hasn't taught him yet. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee." Well, why is he sending into the Gentiles? Verse 18 says, "To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Pretty clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
Why is he sending into the Gentiles? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Is this finally God's choice to bring salvation to us? Is this man it? How is that going to sit with the apostles in Jerusalem, do you think? Think about that for a minute. Remember Peter? He had a lot of credibility. But when God sent him to Cornelius, he got in trouble with all the believers in Jerusalem. Not the non-believers, the believers in Christ in Jerusalem were mad at Peter for going in and talking to a Gentile. And if Peter had credibility, who is Paul? Let's go back to Acts chapter 11.
Paul was one to be scared of.
Yeah, for the believers he sure was. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. So remember that the Jewish believers were being persecuted. Paul was one of the persecutors at first. And so in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." And that's obvious, right? They're Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. They have come to learn that Jesus is their Messiah. Their Messiah that had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years. So now that they know and they've been scattered, they're telling the other Jews they run into the good news or the bad news. They crucified the Messiah, right? "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, my understanding of the word Grecians here is that it's Grecian Jews. In other words, proselytes to the Jewish religion. "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I want to make this point to you is, this is Jews. This is Jews that have been brought to believe in Jesus Christ. That's who it is. So, what is the future to this point for these Jews? What is their future? That in the ages to come, when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, they will be able to be, that's when their forgiveness happens. That's when they will be able to be saved. These are still Jews. There's no difference here, in my opinion, than what Peter was preaching. And maybe we ought to jump back to Acts chapter 3 for just a second. There's nothing that says that something different is being taught right at that point. Chapter 3, verse 19, where Peter is preaching to the Jews about Jesus Christ. And he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When? The when is the key word. The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Remember that the Lord had been crucified and he had left. So Paul's telling these people that they'll get forgiven when the Lord returns. The times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And to make sure we understand, he says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." That is Peter's gospel that he's preaching after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's telling them that they can be forgiven for what they have done, and they can have a place in the kingdom, but it's in the kingdom when the times of refreshing shall come, not now. Do you follow me?
Mm-hmm.
So let's go back where we were in Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 26. What's happening here, remember, is that the Jewish believers have spread all over the place, including to Antioch. And in Antioch, they've been telling other Jews that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Not that, hey, I've got good news, the grace of God has arrived. Paul has not even started preaching yet. They don't know about what we know about. Okay, so they were Jews first. And they called Paul to there. Has Paul's ministry to the Gentiles started yet?
No.
He just barely has been brought into Antioch. And so what does he start out teaching? Remember, he first teaches what the Lord has already showed him, which must be what he showed him on the way to Damascus, right? When he stopped him, because it was right then. He said, there's something I've already showed you, and there's things I'm going to appear to you about. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Chapter 9, verse 20. And this is, we're following Paul here, what he starts out teaching about right after this experience. Chapter 9, verse 20. "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Right? That's what he's teaching. He's teaching the same thing Peter's teaching right now. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came thither for that intent, that he might bring bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ," that this man Jesus is the Messiah. That's what he's teaching. At this point, Paul's preaching about those things which thou hast seen, that the Lord told him he was going to preach about, to the Jews in the synagogues. What did he see when the Lord met him on the way to Damascus? That he is the Son of God. Right? That's all he learned that day, is that the one he was persecuting is the Son of God. "He does not yet know of those things in which I will appear unto thee." Right? There was progressive revelation to Paul. He wasn't told everything at one time. So he goes to Jerusalem to join the apostles. Let's read Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. That "but they went about to slay him" happened all the time to Paul. They hated him for what he was doing. Let's jump up to Acts chapter 12. Verse 25. And in verse 25 it says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So, a couple of things here. They're returning from Jerusalem to Antioch. That's where they had been, right? In Antioch. That's outside of Judah. That's up in what we now know as Syria, I believe. And it says they had fulfilled their ministry. Now, at this point, let's go ahead and read chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Because some people wonder about whether the Holy Ghost is a person or not. This is a personality, I should say. He's God. And Holy Ghost is capitalized, as you can see. "But separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So now he's separating them. Saul, from here on, becomes Paul and starts to preach a different message. So I'm telling you this so that you can study Acts on your own and you can see how neat this flows. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 26. And Paul is teaching. "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." So who's he talking to? The stock of Abraham are the Jews, right? "And whosoever among you feareth God," whoever Gentiles that are interested, "is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him," in condemning Jesus Christ. "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." So he's talking Jewish language in the sense, Jewish history here, to Jews and whoever Gentiles are around. "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings." Now you might notice this is a little different than what Peter declared unto them. He declared unto them that they had crucified the Lord. He's declaring unto them glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So, glad tidings, not you crucified him, repent and be baptized. Look how he ends the sermon in verse 38. "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And listen to verse 39. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." This is blasphemy to Jewish believers, you know, because there's nothing more important to them than circumcision and the law of Moses. So he says, believe, not behave. That's an enormous change. Not justified by the law, spoken by a Jew, trouble is coming. Let's go to Acts chapter 13, verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. The Jews didn't take it very well, but the Gentiles liked it. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Do you remember that? Why was it had to be first spoken to the Jews? The Jews first, right? That's how it's been from the beginning. First spoken unto you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Yay! For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. This happened over all the region as Paul went from city to city. He always went first to the Jews. He always told them first, and then he turned to the Gentiles. That was what his ministry was all about. And they rejected it, except for a few. What were the Jews rejecting that he talked to? Christ. The Jews were rejecting Christ, that he was the Messiah that they had crucified, right? But what were the Jewish believers rejecting? Because they believed in Christ.
Grace.
Right. They were rejecting justification without the law or grace. Listen to them. Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. It says, and certain men came down from Judea. Now that would be certain Jewish believers came down from Judea, or it was actually Jerusalem, and taught the brethren. They came down to Antioch, we know, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So this is the reaction of the Jewish believers. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, what does that mean?
They argued
pretty heavily. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But, verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. That means these are Jews, students of the law, which believed in Jesus Christ, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. So isn't it neat how Acts flows? I mean, if you don't know how Acts, if you didn't have Acts, you sure wouldn't know how everything changed in the Bible. So what did they want them to do is circumcise them and make them keep the law of Moses, right? How about today? Baptize them and tell them, command them to obey the law. Go to any church and that's what they're teaching. Baptize them and get them to obey the law. What's the difference? Paul explains in Galatians chapter 2. Now we're in Acts chapter 15. That's Luke telling us about this incident. You might want to keep a finger here. But We're going to go to Galatians chapter 2, which is Paul explaining the same event to us. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then, 14 years after, says Paul, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation. Now, he's talking about revelation from the Lord. He went because the Lord told him to. And I communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So he's going to explain to the apostles what it is that he's preaching among the Gentiles. But privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So he didn't do it in front of everybody. He took them aside and did it privately. And I had this very similar situation happen in El Dorado, where Annette and I attended the church, and the pastor was going way off the line on explaining certain things, and he did ask the questions, and Annette asked him a question, and just the question caused quite a commotion. So I didn't say anything, and I waited, and I wrote him a 4-page letter explaining the grace of God to him and telling him that I was sending this to him privately so he wouldn't mistake my intentions. And I sent it just to him. I didn't have nothing to do with the rest of the church. I haven't heard from him. I'm hoping that he's studying hard, you know, and that I'll hear from him eventually. But that's the similar with this. If I had done it in public in front of everybody, he'd have had to defend himself. And I was hoping by doing it privately that maybe he would just give it consideration, you know. So that's what Paul's doing. He says, I preach privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He says they didn't make him get circumcised. Remember, that's what they were saying had to be done. And that means the fact that he went up there was because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us back into bondage. In other words, he's saying the reason we're here is because these Jewish believers came down to Antioch to spy on us and see what we were doing so they could tell us that we needed to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. To whom, says Paul, we gave place by subjection, this is to the people he's communicating with privately, no, not for an hour, in other words, he was there talking to them a long time, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, or today we would say somebody, right? Who seemed to be somebody. Whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. He says, I don't care who they think they were. God accepteth no man's person. He doesn't make one person more important than another. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So what's he saying? He's saying, I went in and taught them some things that I've been preaching among the Gentiles. They didn't teach me anything. There's nothing they knew that he didn't know. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Oh, wait a minute. Let me stop for just a second. Before we go to that, why did he have to explain his gospel to them?
They didn't know it.
They didn't know it?
Revelation.
Right. They didn't know it. This is something that he received, a direct revelation from the Lord. And they didn't have anything to teach him. They didn't require Titus to be circumcised, though, so they were accepting what he was saying. Did they impose the law on Paul's converts?
No.
No, because they wanted to. But the example is that they didn't make Titus get circumcised. Yet today, religion does. Go to most churches and you'll find that they're trying to impose the law on us converts, on us Paul's converts. At this point, God brings Peter forth to testify about his experience with Cornelius. So we're getting to this point, remember, where there's an argument going on. Paul has first explained privately to the apostles about his gospel, but there's a big showdown, you might say, going on between, are we going to make the Gentiles get circumcised and obey the law, or are we not? And in the middle of this, we're going to come back to Galatians, but let's go to Acts chapter 15. And now we see what I believe is the primary reason why the Lord sent Peter a while back to talk to Cornelius and discover that he was, that anybody that God makes clean is clean, is what Peter learned through Cornelius. So in chapter 15 of Acts, verse 7, it says, "And when there had been much disputing," they haven't settled it, "Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples," and that yoke would be to be circumcised and to obey the law of Moses, "which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they." And to the Jews, faith brought them the same grace that faith brings us, only they were under the law, and we're not. But they still had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, you know. So he says, why are you going to do this? Why are you trying to put a yoke on them? And then let's go back to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 7. We were in the middle of this discussion and where Paul is explaining to us this same situation, what happened. So he has just said in Galatians chapter 2, we're at verse 7, but in verse 6 he's just said that the Jewish apostles didn't teach him anything. But in verse 7 he says, "But contrarywise," or we might say, on the other hand, today, "when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me." What does the gospel of the uncircumcision mean? Right. And it's a gospel, a good news that's being taken to the Gentiles. So he says, "when the gospel to the Gentiles was committed unto me," he says, "as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." Right? Jews. So he says, as Peter received something called the gospel to the Jews, I've got something called the gospel to the Gentiles, and they saw that it's two different things. He says then in verse 8, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," in other words, who wrought in Peter effectually to the apostleship to the Jews? Jesus Christ. Right? He says, "He that wrought effectually," who worked effectually, "in Peter to be the apostle to the Jews, to the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." The same Jesus Christ sent me to the Gentiles. "And when James, Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars," who seemed to be the guys in charge, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen," or the Gentiles, "and they unto the circumcision," or the Jews. Right?
Yeah.
So they, the apostles, believe that God has chosen Paul to preach his gospel to the Gentiles, while they believe that their job is to continue to minister to the Jews, especially to the believing Jews. But what do they live under? What do the Jewish believers in Christ still live under? The law. They didn't say, "Oh, wow, I see, Paul. Man, everything's got to change. We got to get out of the temple. The law is not what we need to teach, what you're teaching." They didn't say that. They said, we'll keep teaching what we're teaching to the Jews. You teach what you're teaching to the Gentiles. Pretty clear. By the way, what about today? Are we following this decision that was made back then by all the original apostles plus Paul, that the Jews should teach the Jews and the Gentiles should teach? Or are most churches today preaching the Jewish religion to us Gentiles?
Yes.
Plus grace now in many cases, you know. But it's a mixture. They live under, yes.
What are the Jews supposed to do today?
Well, we're going to get to that in just a second. By the way, well, let me just say it and then maybe we'll get there. The Jews today are not Jews. There's no Jews. There's no Gentiles. There's no male. There's no female. We're all the same and are saved only by believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to pay for our sins. Trusting in that's their only way in. Anybody. Just like originally when the Jews were in charge, our way in was through them. Now, we're not in charge, in a sense, but grace is in charge, and everybody's way in is through the grace that God shows us through what Jesus Christ did for us. It's no longer the law.
I understand that Messianic Jewish assemblies, they still teach a separation.
I know, they do. I think that's an error. You know, that's clearly an error if you read Paul. You know, so, but back then, those Jews that believe in Jesus Christ, they live under circumcision. They always do that on the eighth day. Baptism, that's what baptized and cleansed them out of the old Jewish religion, out of the Israel that's been put aside. Faith in Christ as the Messiah and obedience to the law. That's what they continued under. And that's not much different from today, if you'll look at it. But what does Paul preach? Let's go Galatians 2, chapter 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says so clearly, such a difference, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, I know what's really the hardest for Christians that have been Christians all their lives and told that they have to obey to hear this is because they think we're saying that you ought to take all those Ten Commandments and make sure and break them all. That's what they interpret it as to a great extent. You know, as we're telling you, you don't have to be good. But we all want to be good. And the Lord and His Holy Spirit that is in us is making us better. And eventually He's going to make us perfect. This is not at all about us wanting to not be good. But Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, meaning what He did with the faith that He had, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So for salvation, the law does not count. I mean, there's nothing clearer than that. You can't obey yourself into heaven. It just doesn't happen. Okay, let's see. Let's go on to, we're just talking about what Paul preached in short, so we might as well go to our great verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Yes, ma'am.
I interrupt.
No.
But I think y'all would like to hear this. When Robert was born, that doctor, and I didn't know why, had me bring him back on the eighth day to be circumcised.
Is that right?
Huh?
Isn't that interesting?
A Jewish doctor. Wrong.
So that must be great plans for you, Robert, since you got started trying on the eighth day.
I never heard that story.
Well, okay, well we're glad for that, aren't we? Is that a red face I see back there? All right. Well, I got to admit that I've been circumcised too. It wasn't on the eighth day, but I don't know. I don't remember. Might have hurt you, but it didn't hurt Robert. I don't think.
Yeah.
Oh, did he? Okay. So he's a squealer too. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Where Paul tells us, for by grace are ye saved, not by the law, not by works, not how good you are, but the grace of God, which is a free gift through faith. I mean, it's just through believing. Believe instead of behave. And not of yourselves. And that's so important because everybody says, well, okay, but then now you got to start obeying. You know, now you're saved through grace. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. And any man that thinks he's being justified in front of God by his works, thinks something of himself.
But he is to think so.
Right? He has something to boast about. You can't help but think that if you're doing it on your own. You know that atheist saying, you know, good for goodness sake. Means we're so good that we can do good without having to worry about God. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship. So who's doing the work?
He's doing the work.
He's doing the work. We're created in Jesus Christ unto good works. Does that mean we're going to do some good works? Absolutely. We've been created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he's got plans for us. We're going to do them. But we don't do them. We don't make them up ourselves like Abraham and Sarah did and say, well, God says we're going to have a child, so go to the maid and have a child.
Yeah.
That's what Christians are like when they go off on their own and try and do the work that they need to do to please God. But on the other hand, we're his workmanship. And if you really look at yourself and notice yourself, you'll see that you feel worse about the things that you do that don't please God as time passes. And you really want to do more of the things that do please God as time passes. Somebody must be working inside you. So, who do we follow today? Peter to the Jews under the law, or Paul to us Gentiles under grace? That's our lesson for today.